day God has given us. We are truly blessed to be here this morning. We're thankful for each and every one of you and your attendance, and again to our visitors. We're thankful that you're here, and I pray that you are encouraged. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. Now, I got a couple of announcements before we get into our lesson. Since Christy's at home sick, and I think we got a lot of folks sick this morning, something going around, she gave me this note, make sure I told you guys. So it says, ladies, sign-up sheet is out for Harvest of Blessings. If you are decorating a table in the annex, the annex will be open Friday, all Friday. So just letting you know that. There's another sheet out there. I don't know anything about that. I'm just reading the word. So if you're involved in that or want to be involved in that, go out there and take a look at that. And also, to our parents, the Lads to Leaders PowerPoints, if we can kind of get a couple of those coming in, I'd appreciate it, so we can start doing those on Sunday evening. So please be working on that. And then also, the bags of blessings out there, if you fill them up, if you would, make sure you have them here by Wednesday. I'd like to get a majority of them by Wednesday, and if for some reason you absolutely can, it's not the end of the world, we'll find a good place for it. But just bring them in the foyer, set them out there in the hallway, because I'm delivering whatever we have on Thursday to the school. And also, there's been a question about, I guess it's been hard to get the canned ham. A lot of the stores are out of it. I heard a little birdie told me that Walmart just got a shipment in. Or you can get a gift certificate at Publix or over here at Food Saver. And you can specify, $15 for turkey only or for ham. That way, it won't end up being used for something it ought not. So there is that option. But canned ham, a little oblong kind of shaped can, kind of like Spam, but it's bigger. But they do have some of that. So those are my announcements. Got any more questions? Please just ask me after service. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think they did. So, all right. If you got any questions after service, let me know, and I'll do my best to answer any questions you may have. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, God reveals himself to us, and we see his nature, and we look at his creation, and and I don't know if you've thought recently about all the chaos and disorder that we see. Now, it's nothing new, right? There's always been chaos. There's always been disorder since the very beginning, at least Genesis chapter 3. But it seems to kind of, peaks and valleys, and it seems now we're kind of at a peak with the chaos and disorder. And many times we have chaos and disorder in our lives. But if you thought about recently, thought deeply about it anyways, what causes that? What's the source of that? Where does that come from? So we're going to think about that this morning as we ask and answer some other questions. But what we see here in Genesis chapter 1, we're looking at God's creation. And we learn about the artist behind the art of the masterpiece of creation. And then we can go in chapter 2 and learn about our own nature and how man is that perfect marriage of heaven and earth. And we see the genealogy that ties heaven and earth together. And we start to put all of that together. And we see how man is made from the dust of the earth, right? From the breath that comes from God, and then has established this purpose in man to be the image bearer of God. And he's put woman with him together to work toward a purpose and a partnership with God and in this service there to provide and keep this beautiful paradise, the garden. And then there's the instructions given. And they're also told there's going to be consequences if they weren't obeyed. And so I want you to note here, we learn that disobedience leads to disorder here in chapter 3, we're going to see that disorder. And we're going to talk about the nature of sin this morning. And our scripture reading earlier, chapter 3, 1 through 6. Now, we're not going to read it all again in a full sense. But I want you to analyze with me the nature of sin and what we see here. And understand what is happening. Right? This serpent's more cunning than any beast of the field, we're told in verse 1. And he could talk, obviously. You know, he had this conversation with the woman. Maybe at this point he could walk or fly. We don't really know. And so we're told here that he was very cunning. And just like in Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 9, we're told about Satan the devil, the dragon of old, that serpent of old, right? He deceives the whole world. And so the serpent uses intelligence to create this very cunning question. And this is where it all starts. And this question is, has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? Right? And it sounds like a very simple question here on the surface, but it's very crafty what he does. And it's a question that a lot of people still ask today that's still bringing about the chaos and the disorder. It's asked by religious people around us. It's asked by friends and family around us. And what it is this question tries to raise doubts about God's goodness. Right? And we learn in chapters 1 and chapter 2 that God is good and he can only create good. Everything that he created was good. And when he came to man after that, he said it's very good. And so what he's doing here is trying to raise doubts about God's goodness. Right? And the serpent here, with that deceiving question, right, is it really good? Is behind that thought there? Right? And so it's God's goodness and it's God's order that is being questioned here right off the bat. In the New Testament, we learn in places like Titus 1 and John 15, right? God cannot lie, and there's no shadow or turning with him at all. And so we have all of this biblical proof that God is good, right? But the world's tempted to believe that God is not good, and it leads to all kinds of questions. Like in Genesis chapter 1, did God really create the world in six literal 24-hour days? Did he really? Then you go to chapter 2. Did God really say that, marriage is only for one man and one woman for life? Did he really say that? Did he really say that Eve was just a comparable helper? Right? That's so old-fashioned. Nobody believes that anymore. Right? And see, now you can attack all these different areas. Did God really say? Attacking God's goodness and his order of things. And so that's how it starts here. Right? The deceitful questions bring about chaos and disorder that are contrary to God's design. Right? And disorder in society, that's the result of disobedience. Right? And that's what we see right after Genesis chapter 3, all the way up to this very day. Disorder and chaos. And that's just the nature of sin, right? And many times that chaos and disorder in our own lives is a result of sin. Now, sometimes chaos and disorder just happen, but many times it's self-imposed. And so here, if you continue looking at the text or start over again here, and maybe look at it from this angle after, has God indeed said, right? Here's a question that was asked. Next here, that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Another very crafty question. And this question is laid out because we can begin to see into the mind of the serpent here. Are you looking at the text? Right, what we can learn from his craftiness, there's this a disturbing and a despising here of what God has said. Remember, he said, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat, right back in chapter 2, verse 16, But the serpent said, now listen carefully, you may not freely eat of every tree of the garden. Right? And you notice that it's that one little word. Right? Now it's the same word he's going to use twice. And he's trying to manipulate Eve's thoughts about what God has revealed. And here's a great danger for us. So has God indeed said, you know, and you can hear people asking that question still today, right? You shall eat out of every tree. Well, God said, of every tree you may freely eat, but one you may not eat of. And Satan says, you shall not eat of every tree then. Well, God said you can eat every tree, but he said, really, you can't eat of every tree. And think about that for a second here. He's telling the truth with this very cunning question, though he's making God's freedom that they can eat of every tree, except for the one, right? He's making it seem like, you know, it's they're in prison because they can't eat of this one tree. Right? She may not eat of every tree of the garden because there's one that's restricted. But if that's the only one that you're looking at, then maybe it feels a little more restricting than it ought to be, of course. You know, I can't eat of this one tree, right? I can eat of all of these others, but this I can't eat of this? What's wrong? Why can't I eat of this one tree? Right? And so, you know, Satan here, it seems, caught Eve staring at the one tree. And I find that very interesting that I don't think Satan brought Eve to the tree. I think he saw her at that one tree and thought, here's my chance. You know, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Over in Colossians, the second chapter, I want us to note a couple things here, and then we'll go back to our main text. So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, Paul says, you know, all things are lawful for me, right? But not all things are helpful. Right? And what's interesting also, I've seen people use that passage to say that they're allowed to participate in anything, which is the absolute opposite of what Paul is saying there. Right? But in Colossians chapter 2, right, you have this, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And this is, unfortunately, a religious attitude about things that Paul says, those things all perish, right? You are free to use these things, just make sure they don't become your religion, right? They don't become your source. Make sure you're looking to God as you serve. Right, he says, in the end, these are the doctrines of man, and they have the appearance of wisdom, but there's no wisdom in that. Right, God gives us liberties as long as they are regulated in Christ. But Satan wants us to think of those liberties as being imprisonment. Here's an example, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, you know, and it's kind of like the children of Israel. Right, they were being harshly treated, slaves, the male children were killed, they're being brutalized. God frees them from that bondage, and you read a little further, especially in Deuteronomy, they're like all the fish and the cucumbers that we had back in Egypt. Yeah, but they were killing you. Right? And it's that fondness of what they had before they were released from bondage. And a lot of people, unfortunately, that are Christians are tempted to think, you know, all the freedom I have, or I had when I was outside of Christ. And there's a temptation there. Now, how often do we do that? Boy, I sure miss my old life where I could do what I want. You know, and I never felt guilty about it. It didn't cost me a thing. You know, but remember Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 36, you know, what's a man willing to exchange for his soul? But how about this example here in Hebrews 13 and verse 4? Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, how can God judge fornicators and adulterers? You know, doesn't he want us all to be free after all? Right? You know, marriage, it just restricts our animal needs. It's that type of mentality. John, the 18th chapter. There's a couple more things to think about. We'll go back to our main study text. Listen, in John 8, Jesus says, you can know the truth, you shall know the truth, and it'll make you free. But Satan lies and says there's no freedom in that. The freedom's in doing whatever you want to do that makes you feel good. That's the lie. In fact, when Pilate here was faced with Christ himself, and Jesus says, I came to testify of the truth, Pilate asked in verse 38, what is truth? What an opportunity Pilate had. And he just rejects it flatly, as many do. And they say, you know, God's truth is just too restrictive. Right? You know, you don't want to do that, but listen, that, please understand this. That is Satan speaking. Has God indeed said you can't do all of these things? That's Satan speaking. Now, what God actually said, right, you're free to do all these things, but there are restrictions. Why? Well, because I love you. Look what God actually said in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, Eve's answer over in chapter 3 tells us at least two things here. Right? And we can see she's been thinking a lot about God's command concerning the tree, it seems. You know, sitting there contemplating things of the tree, right? And again, it seems to me at least that she was already there. So she's at the tree, she's thinking about these things, right? And the next thing is the serpent's questions begin to shake her trust in God. Right, and trust in his word. And isn't that interesting? Right? She doesn't say the same thing that God did in his command back in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. She says now over here in chapter 3, I can't even touch that tree. Well, God didn't say that. Right? God didn't say that. I guess he could have, but it's not in the text. But God said, don't eat of it. She said, I can't even touch it. In other words, God is restricting me so much that I can't even touch the tree. Right? She's already seeing God's law, his word, as being overly restrictive. Right? But that restriction, in fact, seems to be something that she made up. You know, and kind of looking for examples here, that's what a lot of people in the religious world do. Right? Reaching where God hasn't reached. Binding where God hasn't bound, and freeing where God hasn't freed. An example of that, of course, would be Matthew in the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus here, like he says to the Pharisees, right, that they made the word of God of no effect, verse 6. Right? And what they did is they were rejecting the word of God to keep their own traditions for their own religion. Right, and all that does in the end is he's teaching us, it displays a lack of faith in what God actually says. Right, when we don't want to trust him, right, what do? Well, we're going to find a better way. Right, we're going to find a way that brings in more people in our pews. We're going to find our own way that gets more money. We're going to find our own way that's just more popular. That's exactly what we do. We change his word. Right, you know what, God? I think we know better on this, right? You know, we know what we need to do. We'll take care of this, God, right? It's that kind of mindset, that kind of mentality. And it's unfortunate. And so here's Eve, if you go back to the text, right? She's thinking about the tree. Her faith is being shaken here about what God said. But now what she believes about what God said, or what she feels about it, Satan goes a step further here. No, you're not going to die, right? And so Satan, it seems, is daring her to touch it. Right? And can you imagine the woman when she does touch it and then she doesn't die? Oh, well, maybe God didn't mean what he said. Now, remember, she added that in there. You know, maybe I didn't interpret what God said correctly. Or maybe he's okay with me changing. I didn't die. Right, nothing's happening to me, right? And You know, it doesn't seem to be wrong, right? And this confirms what Satan said, you will not surely die, right? Which is the opposite of what God said, right? And she knows what God said originally. And so this one tiny word here can change the meaning. And the same word was used here twice. And look what it does to sell this false doctrine, if you will. And it's very interesting. So Satan kind of invents a theology about what God said. Knowing what God said was not really what God meant. Right? And we see that. Oh, that passage, no, that's not what it really means. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not what it really means. Or 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves you. Well, that's not what it really means, right? And it's this, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it really says, right? That's a theology of Satan. And we see that here. You know, let me tell you what it really means. Right, and then, of course, you know, sell that with some smooth wording, smooth talking. And friends and brethren, we need to be very careful when someone does that. That's why it's critical for us to be students of the Word. That's the theology here that the serpent created, right? And he goes on, he's basically saying, you know, that God is selfish. Right? Notice he didn't want you to eat this for a reason, because he knows, verse 5, in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like him, and you'll know good and evil, right? There are some truths in what the serpent is saying here, right? But he's twisting it in this kind of theological language, and that almost creates this barrier. And then you'll create a barrier between the woman and God, right? It's a theology that the serpent created. And so what happens? So the woman begins to examine what the serpent said, right? And she saw the tree was good for food. So once her trust in God and in his word had been affected, and think about this very, very carefully, right? Once trusting God and his word has been affected, right? Because she's allowed the serpent to get into her head, right? Human reasoning comes in. Human reasoning is now taking over. She looks at that tree. Looks perfectly fine to eat. You see on the screen there, two examples from the book of Romans. What happens, right? Now it's to that point, it doesn't really matter what God has said, right? You know, it's a fine tree. She's looking at that tree. She's ready to reject what God said, right? And so this human reasoning is taking over. And so when our human reasoning takes over as now being the guide for life, you know, and we see examples of this all over the Bible, but I think these are two powerful ones. Verse 21, Romans chapter 1, because although they knew God, right? Eve knew God. The serpent, Satan, he knew God. They did not glorify him as God. Right? They didn't listen to what he said. They're trying to change what he said. Nor were they thankful. They weren't thankful. She wasn't thankful for all the other trees God had provided. And became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Right? Human reasoning couldn't put God into the situation there, into their day-to-day life. Right? And they became foolish in their thoughts, then their hearts were hardened. And they rejected, look at verse 25, and they rejected God, began to worship the creature instead of the creator, right? That's exactly what happened. Their human reasoning, her human reasoning, and their human reason here in Romans 1 took over. Chapter 10, this is with an example of the Jews. Same thing happened with the Jews here, chapter 10, verse 3, right? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Their own wisdom took over, their own human reasoning took over, right? And they couldn't submit to the idea of Christ. Well, he's not my idea of Christ, so I'm not going to submit. Right? I've got a better idea. This Jesus, you know, he doesn't fit my idea of a Messiah. I'm going to reject him. Right? The way they saw things in their human reasoning, they just could not accept it. But back in Genesis chapter 3, Right, and so the woman now begins to believe the serpent's theology. And now this new information is coming in, and she's attacked in three different ways. Now, this part we've kind of talked about off and on in different lessons. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We know how she was attacked, these three ways here: lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, and pride of life. And so now we see her, she's looking at this tree, it's good for food, you know, and she's starting to think, you know, why is God going to deny me access? It looks good to eat. It's good for food. Right? You know, he hasn't denied me anything else before. You know, why would he deny me this? Are you starting to see the nature of sin? You know, maybe I misunderstood what God said. This looks good for food. And God loves me. He's not going to deny me anything. Right? God is love, and if I want something, if I love something, you know, would God really deny me that? Right? He's not going to deny me something, access to something that's really good, right? Human reasoning, right? That's the lust of the eye. She wants more of something, right? And again, that's the same argument we see today in many places. You know, why would God deny me access to somebody that I love? You know, why can't I be with this person? Well, the reason is because if you are with that person, you'll become an adulterer, a fornicator, a homosexual, whatever it is. That's why, because God loves you and he set parameters. Right? But this type of new theology, which isn't really new, is why would God deny me something that I want? He's a God of love, and I love that person, I promise. It's nothing new. We have that chaos and that disorder. And so that's the lust of the eyes, right? I just want this because it's just the best thing in the earth, right? You know, has God reserved all the best for himself? Well, why can't I partake of this? Right? And so the serpent, again, he's messing with her. And as he does this, you know, that's where a lot of the other arguments kind of come in. A lot of biblical discussions, by the way, where things that God doesn't tell us, people love to speculate, right? That's Gnosticism, by the way. Well, let's just guess what he said and kind of create our own thing over here on the side, right? It's just all part of it. So the woman saw the tree, it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, right? Those are the three areas which she was attacked. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, I want you to note this. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, also remember, these are the three ways that Jesus attacked, tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Right? Nothing new. In the garden with Jesus. We're going to see it again in 1 John 2 and verse 15 in just a moment, be reminded of that. But I want you to think, how did Jesus respond each time to Satan in these three areas? Right? He says, it is written. Right, so that's the response that Jesus teaches us. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. And so Satan comes at us from so many different directions, right? If this doesn't work, he's going to try this. And if that doesn't work, he's going to try this. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. And the problem with that is, here in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, right, so anything in the Bible that the Bible mentions that you're struggling with in your own life, it's going to fall under these three categories. And so he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Right, so listen, God has given us everything that we need, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, to stand up to this. Right, that putting on the full armor of God in Galatians 6. Right, to protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one. Right, he's given us everything that we need to help us in our fight. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we're told that all of these things, so including what we're looking at, this event in Galatians chapter 3 was given for our learning. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. Great discussion. Don't be too hard on Eve, right? Because we have access to so much more than she did. We have all of that historical perspective. We've got the completed Word of God. So listen, God has given us what we need. And we can be faithful. And so next here, I want you to note this. In verses 7 and 8, read this with me, this next part. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. I want you to note here, their eyes were opened. Right? Just like the devil promised, by the way. He said that. And in here we find the deceitfulness of sin. Their eyes were absolutely opened, right? Sin is of the world. Our physical bodies are in the world. And so when we give in to temptation of sin, you know, at first it might even feel like we did the right thing, and it did feel good for a moment. I'm sure that fruit tasted delicious. And for a moment, her eyes being opened, you know, and Adam, their eyes were opened, maybe that felt good. I'm a little wiser now. I know some things that I didn't know. But that was only momentary. This new knowledge of evil only brought them shame. And once they learned what they shouldn't have known, right, there's no way you can go back to forget what they're seeing. Right? They just can't now go back to their prior innocence. Because now they're aware of things that they weren't aware of before, you know, in a bad way, not in a good quality. And there's this awareness of the possibility of evil now. Right? So they begin to cover themselves up. Here in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. And so now they're covering themselves up because of their shame. Right? Their new knowledge. And they make themselves a covering. But they're still in that shame. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Right? They felt shame for the first time with this knowledge. Now, there's going to be a division that's caused by disorder that started to come in. And here's what's sad. Look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and so they hid themselves from the God who seeks communion. He wants fellowship with them. Now they're hiding from him. Now God knows where they're at. He's God. Right? He's using accommodative language here to teach them and us some things. And so here we begin to see the consequence for disobedience, right? And it's good that there's consequences to it. It's not a bad thing to know. It's hopefully a deterrent for those who want to do good. It didn't bring them the happiness they thought it would, right? So what do? They hide themselves from God. And it's not that God hid from them because of their sin, right? God sought them. And I think that's very interesting. Even though they sinned, God still sought them. And he came after them. And he knew what was going on, and he came to them anyways, right? And they tried to cover themselves, realize they're naked. Listen, God knows exactly where they are. So why ask this question here? He asked, you know, where are you? Why ask that if he knows where Adam is? Now, we're beginning to wind down this lesson, and this is real good application for us, right? We know the nature of sin, the destructive consequences of it. Now, when we do sin, we all sin. Here's some good, powerful spiritual application. So why do you ask that question? He wants man, Adam, you and I, to come back to him, but also in that, to acknowledge something. To acknowledge where we are. He wants that confessing of wrongdoing. That's why confession is so important. Right? And sin, you know, it's that result. It's a result of a process, right? We want what we want, We give in to that temptation, the violation of God's word, we've sinned. And so here, this calling out, where are you? Right? And what we do sometimes with our own sin, we try to make our own covering. We try to hide it. We can handle the sin. But God says, where are you? I want you to admit where you are. Come to me. We need to talk about this. What have you done? So really, he calls out Adam, basically. Adam, confess where you are. Well, Adam says, I tell you why I'm hiding. I realize I was naked. These clothes that we've made, they're not sufficient. And so I'm hiding from you because, I realized after I ate from the tree that I was naked. Now, Adam didn't say that literally, but in so many words, that's what he's saying. That seems to be the idea, right? And now in Genesis chapter 3, it's showing us man's clothing is insufficient. Now in verse 21, what we're going to see, God say, I'll make a covering for you. Right? God's in the covering business. So God's asking, did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of? Well, when we confess sin, it humbles us and it puts us back on a path to fellowship with God, right? And if we don't admit our sins, it hardens our hearts. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Right? Then there's no way to repent. Right? If you won't admit something's wrong, you cannot repent, and there will be no retracing your steps back to God. There can be no reconciliation. God wants to forgive you. He's made it possible. But Adam here, he needs to confess so that he can actually be forgiven, right? And confessions are similar to prayer. Now, God, he tells us, right, I know what you need and want before you even ask me, but I want you to pray anyways. Like confession, I know what you've done. I know what you need. But I want to hear it from you anyways. Why? What does that do? Well, it puts us in a humble mindset. That mindset of understanding, admitting, a total reliance upon God. I can't have what I need apart from God. Right? So there's a humbling aspect to repentance, confession, prayer, those kind of things. And that's good for us, right? And real quick here, look at verses 12 through 13. We're going to finish this up, I promise. We get the blame game here. When you read that, I just want you to note that when we read that, I think sometimes maybe we take it as if God is blaming Eve, but really he's blaming God. It's the woman that you gave me, right? He's not really blaming on Eve, he's blaming on God. Right, and we're so guilty of that many times. Right, and so they both blame God and the serpent, right, that there was no accountability. Listen, disobedience leads to disorder. Think about this for a moment. Sin completely inverts the order that God has decreed for his creation. And we see this throughout the Bible. God created his order by decree where he is sovereign. Right, he's a creator and sovereign of the entire universe. And under him, man has been given dominion over the animals. We see all that, of course, back in Genesis, and man and woman together. And the woman was created to be his comparable helper, right? And so that's God's order of things. Of course, Eve sins, Adam sins. There's a calling out. There's the blame game, right? One more passage here, and we're going to finish up. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, and I love this passage. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silence before him. That is the God-given order of things. Right? That's the order of things, and what we're looking at in Genesis 3 and what we see today all around, it's the complete inversion of that. Right? And it's no wonder people who are mired in sin cannot find their way back to God. They just can't see clearly that God should be in his rightful place. And when man has taken that and twisted that and been deceived about that and lied about that and blamed others for that, right? And then, of course, we're going to end up with decay and sickness and death and disorder, all of that. verses 14 through 19, we get our answer. So God makes some decrees here to set the correction that is needed, to set things back in order, to bring back that which is lost, to justify, if you will, and that's a wonderful word, right? Jesus came to justify, to set things in order, put things back in line where they need to be. And it's awesome to think about that, to think about, as we finish our lesson here this morning, verse 15, God is stating the end from the beginning. Satan, yeah, you got him to sin, but listen, I got a plan for that. The Redeemer's coming. Right? Satan, in the end, you will be defeated. And it's this coming Redeemer that's going to take care of that. Right? So at the exact moment when it appears all hope is lost, God lets his light in. Right? This enmity, which will bring the serpent's end and destruction. In Galatians chapter 4, we read that Christ is born of woman, and I find that very interesting. It doesn't say born of man, it says born of woman. You know, the prophecies of the virgin birth. Here it's the woman who's being talked of here, and this virgin daughter of Eve will bring about the Christ. He'll mortally stomp the head of this ancient enemy. And so God is announcing the plan to save man, a plan he's prepared even before he made the universe. So friends and brethren, this morning, let's understand that the nature of sin is real and deadly, and it's brought about great chaos in the world around us. And it'll be like that until Jesus returns. And like I mentioned, and like the Lord mentioned there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God has a plan. Right? And that plan, the only answer to sin is Christ. And in our New Testament, we learn that we need to be washed with the blood of the Lamb, Christ Jesus, the Messiah. So if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, listen, you're still lost in darkness and chaos. But you can change that. You can put on Christ in baptism this very day. We'd love to study that with you, help you see what God says. Anything that you want to look at, let's open up the Word of God and see what God really has said. Maybe you've done that. Maybe along the way you lost your way and you went back to a lifestyle of sin and you're ready to admit it. Say, here I am. I'm at this part. I need to come back. There's this calling out. But you got to answer. We'd love to help you with that if we can. Anyway, spiritually, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.